Oh, he has. Yes, he has. Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you again that you're here with us. Help us to see you in this lesson. Help us to determine the difference of what's going on earth, what's going on with the nation, but what is going on with the individuals within that nation. But Lord, help us to see your character. That is number one in this lesson. And I pray that you will open the hearts of everyone here and let them see you this morning. You in action in righteousness. And Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Well, that set the stage, didn't it? Last week in lesson 9, we saw the faithfulness of God in the first part of chapter 9. Because up until that point, we have seen the unfaithfulness of Israel. And remember, he compared them to the vine, and he was the vine dresser. And he had planted his vineyard, and he had fenced it around, which meant he was protecting it. And he had put the tower in the center of the vineyard. He is our strong tower. The people run into it and they are safe. In fact, we sing that in church a lot. This is where it came from. This is his protection. And he has done all those things for him. And we have seen how they have degenerated in their faithfulness to him. They had turned their backs on him and totally gone off into paganism. And yet, he is long-suffering. And I'm going to point out to you how you know that throughout this lesson. So, listen up. And we have seen the pattern in Isaiah. And that is, he points out everything they have done to go away from him. And yet, the whole time, he's drawing them back to him. To himself. And remember, he's talking about the nation of Israel. That's his nation. He put it together. He built it. He nurtured it. And then showed them his plan of salvation when he brought them out of Egypt and regathered them and then took them into the land and gave it to them and made them promises. And what did they do? They began to fall away, individuals. And so when you're studying a book like Isaiah, you have got to understand that God is who he is. He never changes. He is love, he is mercy, he is righteousness. He has the other side. And his hatred of sin, because that is what separated his perfect creation from him. And he will judge it. Because it destroys his creation. It has nothing to do with his ego. Although you might gather that from what we've done today. But understand the pattern in Isaiah. He points out their sin, gives them the remedy, and then stands on his promises. No matter what condition the people of Israel are in, he remains the same. And he reminds them of those promises time and time again. And yet in the middle, then he'll say, but this is what you're doing. This is what I've promised you. And this is how it's going to end up. You hear? And they put their fingers in their ears. But remember, he always keeps his faithful remnant as a witness. As a witness. And this whole Gentile world out there today, anything that's not Jewish is Gentile. And we're part of the church. And he has called us to be faithful. Why? For these very reasons that we're studying here. Because he cares about the individual people. And we're to be witnesses to them. And we're to live our lives so that they will see that light we're going to read about today. in us? Is it our light? No, it's Jesus. God's eternal plan of salvation, and it has never changed. And it's the same today as it was back then, and as it will be tomorrow, whether we're here or in Ethiopia or Siberia or Japan or you name it. This is the creation, and that's the Creator's plan. So as we go through this lesson, I want you to know it is not my intention to go through the homework page by page and see if you got this answer right or if you got that. That's convenient. But those are designed to get you familiar with the material. So as I teach it to you and put it together and cross-reference it and explain it to you, the Holy Spirit, if you've spent that time with Him, will bring what you've studied into your consciousness and say, oh, is that what that meant? So, you know, it would be really nice if I could go through and have all that. I don't have time to do that. And I don't do that. That's not the intent of a teacher. You're to be familiar with what I'm saying, so you know what? You'll know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. And it's not because you like a hairdo or the teacher dressed well. She sure didn't today. She's in a hurry. Got tied up teaching this lesson to myself and lost track of the clock. It's what God has said. It's the Word of God. And that's what we're here to know. And not just know it here. Understand it here in your heart. So this is my intent. This week's lesson was a little different. And you didn't have that many corresponding scriptures. Because you were to use your observation worksheets. And so that's precisely what I'm going to do today. I'm going to attempt in an hour and 20 minutes now to teach through these chapters, and it is going to be stiff. So put on your shoes and get out your observation worksheets, because that's what we're working from today. And I hope that as you read them, you will remember what you marked, that you will remember what you listed, you will remember what these paragraphs are dealing with, and we'll put it together. So today we are opening the second part of chapter 9. Why? Because remember, when Isaiah was written, there were no chapters. It was a complete letter that went all the way through. Unfortunately, someone divided it into chapters and verses, so it makes it easier for us. We can find things faster that way. So remember, God has made the promise, this phenomenal promise in the first part of chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness, who's walking in darkness at this time? Israel. Why? Because they've gone away from their God. The God, the Creator God. People who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, light will shine on them. What tense is this? Future. Future. Who is it pointing to? Messiah. Jesus is coming. What should the children of Israel been looking for? The fulfillment of that promise in the person of Messiah, God's Redeemer, who would come and take care of their sins. Instead of covering their sins, they were saved like we are by grace through faith. Their sins could only be covered until the Lamb of God went to the cross and shed His blood that could take away sin. Hebrews explains that to you. But these people had turned their back on their God. That's the problem. But the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness. He wants the people to come back to Him. Now, can they do that as a nation? They have to do it individually, just like today. And so when we go through this, understand that you're talking about the nation, but the remedy is the repentance of each individual person. and then you'll begin to understand it. So as we turn to verse 8 of chapter 9, beginning this lesson, this is God's warning of a great calamity that is coming. And why is it? Has God changed? No, He hasn't. But the people have willfully turned, they have chosen to turn away from Him. The Lord sends a message against Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now let's see exactly who He's talking to. He tells you, it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city, remember? This is the northern kingdom. And He tells you every way it's referred to. This is the northern kingdom. And remember, they have seen that Rezin and Pekah are going to come down against them. They don't turn to God even then for help, because He's been His help in ages past, their hope for years to come. We sing a song, don't we? Well, He's the same God. And they've turned away from Him. Has God's love and concern turned away from them? No. And you know it because of this letter here. Now let's look at their attitude in the end of verse 9, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. That is self-sufficiency. I can remember on a Tuesday morning back on September the 11th, what happened? The planes flew into the Trade Center in New York. And right after that, I don't know about you all, but I heard of a Jewish Christian named Jonathan Kahn. And he wrote a book. And what was it about? This very verse in Isaiah. And his warning was going out to the citizens of America, in particular those in New York, because of the sycamore tree in the corner of the St. Paul's churchyard, right across from where the buildings went down. And what did the New Yorkers say? This is exactly what they said. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. We'll do it better. The sycamores have been cut down, but we'll replace them with the cedars of Lebanon, the tall, strong cedars of Lebanon, straight tall trees that were used in shipbuilding. They were Solomon imported them to build the temple in Jerusalem. Wonderful tree. We're going to do it all better. Pride, arrogance. And he warned the American people, judgment is coming. Then Barack Obama came and engraved this on a beam from the World Trade Center, and it is now resting at the top of that new building. Pride, arrogance. Who has made you a great nation? God. He's blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And more now, what do we see now? Ladies, we're the remnant. We're the remnant. Therefore, the Lord raises against them their adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on, the Arameans. These are the people that were coming against them in chapter 8. The Arameans on the east, the Philistines in the west, and they devour Israel with gaping jaws. Why? To chastise the people. They would not come back to the Lord when He was their protector and sustainer, the guiding light in their lives. They turned their back on Him, and therefore He's going to give them a taste of what, in fact, they're saying they want. They want to be like all the other people. And He's going to not bring them on and throw them against His people. He's just going to take His protection away because they don't want it anymore. And they're going to come in, and He's telling them in advance. Is that someone who wants to destroy them? His object in every single thing that you see He's going to bring against these people is to restore. You wouldn't come when I was giving it all to you and making life easy and wonderful and protected and all those wonderful things, I'm going to turn up the heat to force you back. Remember when they had that? We had that terrible, terrible, terrible drought in Georgia, and all the crops were drying up, especially in South Georgia, well, really all over the state. And the people had all these diviners out with their little divining rods, and they were doing all this stuff to force rain to come out of the clouds. And what did the governor do? He called a prayer meeting, and he prayed, and guess what happened? It actually rained, and it hit the national news, and I thought, praise the Lord. He's being glorified now, and they don't even know it. The people here were not depending on the Lord. And so he was going to take his hedge of protection away from them. The Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, and they devour Israel with gaping jaws. And then our phrase here that is repeated over and over again. In spite of this, the anger does not turn away. Why is he angry? Because their attitude and their lack of a relationship with him is causing the people to go down, 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 deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, taking them farther away from him. And he knows, and he tells them, judgment is coming. And he knows that if the ones alive then do not repent while they're still alive and come back to him, and they die without him, there is no hope for them. We have seen that in Revelation 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. And their names are not written in the Book of Life. We're going to see that referred to in a minute. Eternal life. Saved life. They do not belong to God. And his hand is still outstretched. This is not the hand of sustaining grace anymore. This is the hand of judgment against all unrighteousness. Don't mistake that. But not only does he tell us that that hand is there, he tells us why. And that is arrogance. It is self-sufficiency on the part of the people who are to come to him in humility, in repentance of their sinful ways. And he promises, to all that come to me, he will in no wise cast out. If he says that in the New Testament, is that just a New Testament statement? No. It is who God is. He calls us all to repentance, to belong to him, and come into that strong tower for protection. These people are refusing them. Why? Because they're not going to listen to anything except their own arrogance and their own leaders. Now, we're going to see what happens to the leaders in a minute. We were to look at paragraph after paragraph in these things and then write down what we saw. From chapter 9, look at verse 13 through 17. What is he going to judge here? It's sin. Yet the people do not turn back to him, capital him, who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off the head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day. The head is the elder, the arrogant, 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 honorable in his own eyes, man. The prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. So these are the evil leaders and the false prophets who are teaching them and leading them to go astray to other idols. So this is the political and the spiritual part of Israel. It's all evil at this point. For those who guide this people are leading them astray. False prophets. Those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Confusion. They have lost their way. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans and widows. Now that sounds hard, doesn't it? But he's just told you why. Because the elders and the prophets who were supposed to preach the glory of God were teaching about false prophets, false idols, and all the gods of the Philistines and whoever else was around them. Didn't matter. They could worship that post if they wanted to. And they were leading them astray. And therefore, these people who were poor and had no sustenance, had no way to protect themselves, an orphan and a widow back then, was on the street. And the people that were supposed to lead them to the Lord had totally failed them. And therefore, they were walking in darkness too and not worshiping God. They were still, as we know if you study Ephesians, they're still in Satan's kingdom. They don't belong to the Lord. You either do or you don't. And so he was not mad at them. That's not the kind of anger that's burning here. This is an orge, a settled down anger against the sin. He loves the sinner. And he gave these widows and orphans every way to be protected, but their protectors turned away and failed them. And this is the result. This is going to be the result if we don't go out and witness for the Lord and live for him and be the shining light, that they will see the Lord in us and come and be saved through repentance of sin. The root is sin. Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. They see themselves struck. They don't see the reason by that. They have forgotten the character of God. And none of it is working. What would stand or stay the hand of the judgment that's coming from these surrounding countries that are ready to devour them?
Repentance.
And they still won't listen. So the Lord cuts off the head and the tail. The prophet who teaches falsehood, leading them astray, brought to confusion. Therefore the Lord, verse 17, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, does he? Nor does he have pity in their orphans and their widows. For every one of them is godless and the evildoer. It doesn't mean they didn't have sweet personality. Some of them did, I'm sure. But their heart is evil. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you they still lie in the kingdom of the evil one, Satan. And there is no good in him. And he is leading them straight downhill in a death spiral. Every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away. Even though they are in a deplorable state because of their sin, he does not have pity on that sin because they have refused the water of life. They have refused the light that he has given them, and he's never deserted them, but they have turned away from him. Verses 18 through 21 are the next group. Now look who is in trouble here. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns and even sets the thickets of the forest aflame, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Even the land is being affected by this because their pride and arrogance, they're too good to farm it. They're too good to take care of it. They're just pulling everything out of it and using it up. By the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people are like fuel for the fire. He's taking his hand off of them. Can he take care of the land? By a single word, he can fix it right away. But he's looking at what the people are doing. They slice off what is on the right hand. And you see, they're just using everything with no regard for it whatsoever. And in 21, we look at the problem here. Manasseh devours Ephraim and Ephraim Manasseh. Those were the two sons of Joseph. They are represented here by the tribes in the northern kingdom. Brother against brother. As a matter of fact, all of the Israelites are brothers. They come from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Brother against brother. And even in the northern kingdom, they're all together and they hate Judah. And together they are against Judah. In spite of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still outstretched. And they've done it to themselves because they have turned away from God, and judgment is coming. We turn the page. Isaiah 10. It gets worse. Woe. And when we studied Revelation, woe is not a good thing. You hear the word woe, you better hang your head and look at yourself and see what you need to repent of. Woe. Now look at who is, I mean, wouldn't you believe our judge is not here this morning? Those who enact evil statutes, this is the legal system he's talking about. He's hit the elders, the important men in the who are running Israel here, and he's hit the religious system. Look here. He's not happy with the lawyers either. What have they done? Those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice. What were the laws supposed to do? Protect the people. To direct society along righteous avenues, so that people could live in peace and righteousness would govern them, and they could be blessed and they could live and enjoy life and rob the poor of my people. Now, who is he talking about here? Israel? Those are his people. And why is he mad at the lawyers now and the judges? They're not living up to their potential and what they were educated to do, and that is to protect the people. They're enacting laws and their whim and using them to punish the people rather than protect them. But God calls them still my people. Has he turned away from them? No. You see that gem tucked in the middle of that verse? So that widows may be their spoil. They are taking advantage of the widows. And that they may plunder the orphans. Now I'm going to ask you to remember the names of Isaiah's two sons and see what those two sons pointed to. You remember? Swift is the booty. Something the spoil. I'm sorry, I can't remember that right now, but that's what it was. This is exactly what's happening. And that they may plunder the orphanage. So what will you do in the day of punishment? Question. Will you turn to me? That's my purpose. Or will this wave of punishment or judgment from me take you down if you remain in the condition that you're in? You have a choice. You see, he's giving them a choice. Come to me in repentance and faith, and I will be your strong tower. Turn away from me and choose the world system you've chosen. But there are consequences. And the devastation which will come from afar. What will you do? Now, the devastation is coming from afar. Remember that devastation. Because when these two kings come against Israel, they're not coming to invite them to tea. They're coming to destroy everything, take their land, and make them slaves. Or take them off into captivity and use them for all they can get. For whom will you flee for help? Yourself? That hadn't worked well so far. And where will you leave your wealth? Can you take it with you? These people are coming to take it away from you. Nothing remains to crouch among the captives. Ooh, now that's a big one. Not only are these people going to come down, but they're going to take you captive. And when they take you captive, they're not going to leave you in a nice warm home. They're going to take you away. And you will have nothing. And you will be at their beck and call. And it's not going to be something you like, you elders, you lawyers, you high and lofty people in your own mind. You're going down. But you have a choice. Come to me. Or fall among the slain. When this comes, they're not going to come with the palm branch of peace. They're going to have weapons. And they're going to come in and ravage your land and take everything away that's having any value whatsoever. And part of that is you. And they're going to put you to work. And it's not going to be pleasant. Nothing will save you. Your laws are going to be burned up. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still outstretched. Why? Because they don't come. He gave them a choice. And they have chosen judgment. And he's not going to get tired of holding out that right hand. And they can't ignore this and have it go away because God's going to forget. Does he forget anything? Not one thing. He is omniscient. But then, look at what happens in verse 5 through 11. Woe to who? Assyria? Because he's already told them, I'm going to let Pekah and Rezin come down against you. But before they get too proud and done away with themselves, I'm going to send Assyria against them. And not only is he going to conquer the two of them and you, because you will already be under their power, they're going to conquer many nations. So he's talking about Assyria now, the bigger power in the neighborhood. Woe to Assyria! The rod of my anger. What does that mean? You've heard the saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. Is rod a nice thing there? No. It means somebody's going to get a spanking. And if you raise a child thinking he's the best in the world and never does anything wrong, it's not going to go well. Israel is referred to as my son. And he chastised those he loves. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to bring them back through chastisement. He's not trying to destroy them. God wants them to come back. It is always restoration. And he's going to use Assyria as his rod. I send it against a godless nation. And commission it against the people of my fury. Could God go down and speak one word and wipe them all out? Yeah. Very easily. In fact, he's going to do that pretty soon. But you know what? That's not his intention. His intention is to bring trouble now so bad that they will have to turn to him. And let's see what happens. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and seize plunder. The name of Isaiah's child? It's coming. That was the prophecy. And what happens when God prophesies something? It happens exactly like he says he would, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And to trample them down like mud in the streets. Who's doing this? Assyria. Like mud in the streets, to totally degrade them. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is the purpose to destroy. Because it's an evil nation. Is that God's intent? No. But rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. This is God's prophecy of what Assyria is coming to do. And let's see if they know when to stop. That's a cue. Okay? A cue for you to pay attention and see what happens. For it says, are you not my prince? Are not my princes all kings? They're proud and godless. And God has said, woe unto you, Assyria. Because God searches the heart. And he will judge sin. Period. Verse 9. Here are the other nations. Calno, Carchemish, Hamath, Arpad, Samaria, like Damascus, all north of Judah. As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven image were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her image just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? They're both guilty. How did the people in Jerusalem react to this? They probably stuck their fingers in their ears again. Now, not talking about the remnant. Talking about the people as a whole. But is it God's intention to do anything with Jerusalem and Judea right now? No. Does that mean they're safe and they can keep on in their godless ways? No. But guess what? They're going to get to see all of this judgment, and through the mouth of Isaiah, they're going to know how and why. And what is it to do to be for Jerusalem? A character lesson, isn't it? The gospel goes forth even in adversity. But let's see what Assyria does. Verse 11, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? And in case you didn't get it, answer that question, Jerusalem. And they should have looked and seen the answer to that is, you should come get us too. But they didn't. So it will be that when the Lord has completed all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he said, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, and this is what the king said, I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the people. I plundered their treasures, and like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached to the riches of the people in the east, in the nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped its wings or opened its beak or chirped. I did it all. I did it myself. And God says, oh, no, you didn't. Who else spoke like this? Remember Nimrod at the Tower of Babel? Did God allow that to come on? You remember what he said? Let us go down, the Trinity in action, and confuse their language. And what happened? They scattered throughout the world. When God is ready to move, he does it in concert, in triplicate. Because they all agree with each other. God in one. And he comes down and he judges. And you know what? His judgment is perfect. Because it's done for all the right reasons. And it accomplishes precisely what he has for it to accomplish. Whether the people know it or not. Verse 15. I love this. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? Remember, I am the potter, you are the clay. We don't have the right to tell God what to do. We can ask Him. But we don't fall into that other folly. Or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Or as my mother would have said, the tail wagging the dog. How many of you have heard that from that generation? Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts. Why does he keep referring to himself as the God of hosts? He's got all the angels as his messengers. Can you see them? No. But does that make them not be there? No. He is the God of hosts. He has got millions and myriads and myriads and myriads to send wherever he wants, whether you can see it or not. Sometimes he's opened the eyes of those and they can see. Under his glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame, and the light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars. This is a cleansing fire. This is a chastening. He is a chastening, burning fire. It is a refining fire. And is going to consume the dross. And here, the dross is the sin. Therefore, the Lord God will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors. Who is his? The Assyrian king. What does sin do? It wastes away. And it goes down, down, down. And under his glory, the king's glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single day. Assyria is going down. And they're going to be consumed by their own greed and their own sin. And who's behind it? The Lord God in righteous judgment against sin. And he will destroy the glory of his forest and his fruitful garden, both soul and body. Ooh, that is scary. He's going to destroy his soul. That doesn't mean to take it away forever and ever and ever. It will be as when a sick man wastes away. You see, he said I was going to send a wasting disease on Assyria. He's going to do it here. And the trees of the forest will be so small in number, a child could write them down and count that high. So the land's going to be affected too. Now in that day, what does that little term mean? It's looking forward into the future, isn't it? The remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will rely truly on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This is a remnant. Remnant will return. Look, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Israel, even this is happening to you now when Assyria comes down and does what I'm going to allow them to do with you. Let me tell you what I'm going to do in the future. I'm still your God. I'm still here. Turn to me. Come back to me. I'm here. You are my people. You have chosen to go away, and I'm letting these people come in as the rod of my judgment against you, but it's to turn you back. And if you won't turn, other Israelites, my people, will see what I have allowed to happen to them, and they will come before it happens to them. That's God's purpose. In that day, the remnant of Israel, those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. Remember Isaiah's son? The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God, for though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within will then will return. What is he talking about? Your people like the sand of the sea? Remember his covenant with Abraham? I'm going to make of you a great nation. And you can count, if you can count the stars in heaven or the sand of the sea, so your people will be. He is the God of the eternal covenant that he made with Abraham. And he promised Abraham certain promises. And he is going to fulfill every last one of them to who? Israel. He's not going to replace Israel with anything. If that happens, ladies, go out and live it up. Because none of this matters. You have totally wasted your time this morning. Because this word of God will not stand. If you go in my den in my house, to all those godless people I have in there every now and then, there's a pillow. And they see it the minute they walk in my den. It's big. It's this size. And I got out a piece of graph paper and I wrote, "The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God stands forever." Isaiah 40. Come September, come. And you're going to read it. The word, and that, is, by the way, is in the front of every single New American Standard Bible that is printed. This is the faithfulness of God. Only a remnant within them will return. Isn't that sad? A destruction is determined. What does that mean? I have prophesied it. I have said this is going to happen. That remnant will return. And no matter what it looks like, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Or in 1776, when this nation declared its independence. Or in 2019, happens to be in February. No matter what the world looks like, God's word will not fail. He is the God of the covenant. And he has made promises. And they are yea and amen. This is the Abrahamic covenant. He made promises to Abraham. Here they are, 700 and some odd years before the birth of Messiah, the promised one from Genesis 3:15, that they should have all been looking for and living accordingly. But because they were walking by sight and he wasn't around, I can do as I please, thank you very much. Well, you're going to find out that isn't going to fly. Because the almighty eye of God searches the heart and he knows every single one. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed. Did you not get that? The Lord God of hosts will execute. If he's in the mood that day. Did you read that? No, you didn't. In the midst of the whole land. That is his promise. I have said it, and I shall bring it to pass. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent and my anger will be directed to their destruction. I'm going to let them come down against you. But they can only go so far because my hand is right there. But I'm going to give you a taste of what's going to happen like what's happened up in the north, pay attention. This is my purpose, for you to see that so that you will turn back to me, and that won't happen. For in a very little while my indignation you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. Who? The Assyrians. The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian, the rock of Oreb. You know who was the hail, O valiant warrior? Do you know who that was that was leading the Israelites? Gideon. And God told him, you're going to go defeat all that crowd. He said, ooh, not me. And he assembled and he brought this army. And of course, it couldn't stand up against that huge horde down there in the camps. And God said, no, that's too many. Got to pare it down a little. No. 300 men against that bunch? And God said, yes, this is what you take with you. And I will be with you. Gideon said, are you sure? And he said, well, send your captain down there and then listen to what he says when he comes back. And Gideon heard and he said, I'm with you, Lord. Let's go. And it happened. And God confused the enemy. They started falling all over each other and took off because they thought the whole wrath of God was after them. They didn't know him, but they were terrified and left. Gideon trusted in the Lord. He needed a little instruction and a little encouragement. Did God say, Gideon, come on, I've already done this? No. He gave it to him because he knew his heart. He'll do that for you too. He would have done it in Jerusalem now. That's God. He doesn't mind giving you strict instruction on anything as long as he sees your heart. Lord, I want to know. And he'll tell you, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask and it will be given to you. Do you want information so you can use it for your own purpose and exploit? Did he hear you? Yes. Is he going to give it to you? No. But he takes care of his children and gives wisdom. The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea. Can he part the Red Sea? Yes, he can. And he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. And what happened? The children walked through on dry ground, right between those high columns of water. So it will be in that day, in the future, that his burden will be removed from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness, because of prosperity in your land. If you come back to me, this is what I will do. He has come against Aeth. He has passed through Migron, Michmash. He deposited his baggage. They have gone through the pass, saying on and on and on and on through all of that stuff. Cry aloud with your voice, O daughter of Gallim. This is Assyria. It's arrogant. And they're moving on and they're rolling all along and defeating all of these people. And the ego is going up, 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 up. Pay attention, Laish. Wreck it, Anathoth. The inhabitants of Gibeon have sought refuge, yet today he will halt at Nob. He shakes his fist at the mountain of the Zordor of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. He's coming against them. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down. Those who are lofty will be abased. He's talking about the Assyrians here. Who are they coming against now? Jerusalem. And God has not said that he can have them. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. End of chapter 10. It doesn't look good for Jerusalem, does it? We're not going to worry anymore about that northern kingdom, are we? It's gone. And did Assyria carry them off into captivity? Yes, he did. And he sent other people in to take their territory and to inhabit it and mix with the Jews that were left there. Their capital was Samaria. Remember how Jesus met the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. And he actually drank water that she drew for him. And she couldn't understand it, because Jews hated the Samaritans. Now you know why. They were a bunch of mongrel people up there that had gone away from the Lord. That's what's happened to the northern kingdom. By choice. Not because it was so wonderful, but because they refused to come back to the Lord who was calling them to repentance. And here, ladies, is the character of the God that we love. Unless you lay these chapters out on the floor and rise up on the wings of the eagle and see how God calls out their sin and calls them to repentance, He never leaves them. How can you tell? Look what happens in 11, one of the mightiest chapters in the Bible. After you have seen all of that judgment coming in the last part of chapter 9 and all through 10, what did you see in the first part of chapter 9? For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given. And after you see the Assyrians come and totally wipe out the northern kingdom and come within inches of Jerusalem, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. I just went, through all these tears, here we are. Here is our faithful God. After all of this, after the unfaithfulness of his people, he's still there. He will never go back on his promise. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Trinity in action in this person that's coming, and his name is Jesus. He is the branch. He is the shoot. He is the stem of Jesse. He is the direct descendant of King David through the tribe of Judah, with a kingly right to rule the throne. He's the adopted son of Joseph. That's why you have that genealogy in Matthew. When Jesus is introduced to the New Testament, Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, the messenger of the new covenant, the son of Abraham, the seed that's promised from the unconditional covenant of Abraham, the son of David, the right to be king of Israel, and his name is Jesus. And here's his genealogy. That was over 700 years before it happened. Did it happen? Precisely the way God said it would. With every person, with every nation, with every location, everything was perfect, fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor in heart, those who turn to him, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is still future. Because first he came as Savior. When is he coming as Judge? The warrior king who's coming to take his creation back from Satan. That's the second coming, isn't it? So you see, when all of this runs together in the same prophecy, you see, began to understand how the prophets saw in the future the tops of the mountains, the first coming and the second coming, and they were together. They're together right here. But we live on the other side, and we see that the second coming has not happened yet. So we see that these things are going to happen then. They haven't happened yet. But Jesus is the messenger of both of them. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to who he is. Faithfulness to his promises. Faithfulness to his covenants. His name is Jehovah Saves. Jesus. The God of the covenant. Jehovah is his covenant name. And look at what's going to happen when he comes back. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf with the young lion. These are totally opposite today. One will tear the other apart. And even a little child will play in the hole of a cobra. And a little boy will lead them. Now, would you let your little boy out there if there was a lion in the backyard? He'd be dinner right away. But that's how, when the Prince of Peace comes back to rule and reign on this earth, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, he's going to speak it all back. And what are they going to eat? They're going to eat grass and whatever else. And they won't be devouring each other for dinner. Is that like that now? Is the kingdom of God on this earth now? Yes, we are in his kingdom. He is in our hearts. But where is he sitting now? At the right hand of God the Father. On his heavenly throne. What is the promise to King David? That he will sit on his throne. And where was David's throne?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Why all of that genealogy in Matthew? Because the king is coming. Just because he's not here now, does that mean he's going to change any of his promises? He better not. Or we're in trouble. And you know what? Because he's the faithful one, he will never change that. That's why we can run into our strong tower by faith and claim every single promise he made that pertains to us. Excuse me for banging you in there, right there. In that day, future, yes. Now listen to this, all right? You ladies of the Revelation class, put on your headset. Let's see who's going to be there. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus. Who will stand as a signal for the peoples? And his resting place will be glorious. Where is he coming back to? Where are his feet going to touch down, according to Zechariah 14 and Acts chapter 1, by the way? The Mount of Olives, where? Now, wait a minute, I thought he was a good Southern Baptist. He's Jewish. His throne is going to be in Zion. And it is going to be glorious. And who are the nations? You students of Revelation, are these Jews? No, they're not. They're Gentiles. Why did we just get one verse here? Because this book is not about us. But has he forgotten us? That's why it's there. To give us comfort. To know that we're going to be included in that kingdom too. The Gentiles. Now, ladies, guess what? We're the remnant. Not all Gentiles are going to be saved. In Isaiah's day, were all the Jews saved? No, they weren't. But was there a faithful remnant? Yes, there was. Remember that. Keep that in your head. Verse 11 through verse 16. Who are they talking about here? Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who, what? Will remain. That, my dear, is a promise, a phenomenal promise, especially right now in 2019 when we're studying this. We need to know this, and we need to pay attention, ladies. He will recover the second time with his hand. When was the first time he recovered Israel? There's a book of the Bible named for it. It's the second book of the Bible. What's it called? Exodus. When he brought them out of Egypt, he recovered them. The nation. He brought them back from Babylon, but that was the southern kingdom. That's not what he's talking about. In that day, on that day, he's talking about way in the future. And it's not that far away. And he will recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. Who are his people? The Jews. And what will they do? What's this promise to Israel right now? They will remain. Is anybody going to conquer them and take them away again? No. Have they come back to the land? Have they been given their land back? Yes, they have. In 1948, they just celebrated their 70th anniversary, and 70 is a big prophetic number. 40 years since they took Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. Goosebumps ought to be on every one of you right now. Michael Youssef said from the pulpit Sunday, I think we're close. Guess who else thinks that? Because of what this says. The remnant of his people who will remain, never to be taken away again. You don't see a record again in the Bible of anybody now coming and taking them away. Like the prophecy even in Daniel 9 in the 70th week of Daniel, 70 AD, when the general comes down and takes them away. Speaking of Titus, we'll get into that. From Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, when he's going to bring them back from all these countries. This is not the Babylonian captivity. He brought them back from Babylon then. He's bringing them back from all points of the world now. From the islands of the sea, and he lift up a standard for the nations. You see, he hadn't forgotten the Gentiles even in all this. And assembled the banished ones from Israel. You see, they're not the same group. Are they equally loved if they're part of the remnant? Yes, they are. Does he treasure every last one of them with an abiding agape love? Yes, he does. They're just simply a different group. You got a right hand and you got a left hand. Are they not both important to you? Yes, they are. And will gather the dispersed of Israel and the dispersed of Judah. Guess what? They're no lost tribes of Israel. God knows exactly where they all are. And in Romans, when he says, thus all Israel will be saved, he doesn't mean all the Jews on earth. He means a representative from every one of those tribes. Why? Because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the covenant-keeping God, and he knows precisely what he's about. He knows precisely what he's going to do, and he is going to bring it to pass, whether we can see it or not. Because we are finite and he is infinite and he knows the end from the beginning, and we may die before that time and not live to see it. Now, is it going to thwart his plan when Levon Chorba we come to her funeral. Hope we don't have to do that. No. He is the eternal God. He's going to bring them back this time from the four corners of the earth. Has that not begun? In our very time, in our eyes, have we not been allowed to see it? Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They're all going to live in peace during this kingdom age. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subjected to them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. Nothing is going to stay in the way of his children coming back into the land. And they're flowing back in from all parts of the world now. And there is a rule in Israel that I just found out. Unless you are Jewish, you cannot own land there. They're protecting their land. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. This is the Ephraim's property. This is Judah's property. This is Benjamin's over here. It's to stay in your tribe. They're not doing it by tribal lands. They're doing it with the nation now. Only Jews can own property. For the remnant of his people will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting that many thousands of years ago, God wrote this and we're seeing it happen? Oh, and here's Isaiah 12. Then you will say on that day, what coming are we talking about now? Yeah. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you comfort me. Who's speaking here? Israel, in that day, when he fulfills his promises to them. Behold, what does he say? God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. What did we see in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 when we studied that book? They will look on him who they pierced and mourn. And you look that up in Strong's, that means repent. And then we'll come back to the Lord in that day. Chapter 13 tells you a third of the nation, a remnant, alive at that time, will be saved. And 14, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives as he goes into Jerusalem. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Why does he have a song? Because there's joy in his heart. There's joy in his heart. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. What is going on here? If you believe in your heart, you will be saved. But if you confess with your mouth, they're giving the gospel here. They don't just have Jesus in their heart. The joy has got to come out. And this is the song they sing. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let it be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord that he tells us the end from the beginning. Praise the Lord, this bunch of Gentiles in this class right here. No, because of Isaiah, we are not forgotten, whether we can see it or not. We are not forgotten because we are his. We are safe in the palm of his hand. by grace through faith. We came, we repented of our sin, we saw it, and we came to the only one who can save. And we belong to Him. We are in Him. We are sealed with His Holy Spirit forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray before I cry anymore. Father, thank You for this glorious word. Thank You for this class. Thank You for this workbook that leads us to see the depth and the breadth of Your word, Lord. We'll never understand all of it until You come. But Lord, we believe it because of who said it. And Father, we praise Your holy name and lift You high, high above all. And we worship You and we thank You. And we thank You for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.